Good evening, everybody. Probably should have turned that on before I got this far, but you know, sometimes your memory isn't what it used to be. Yeah? We do give you a warm welcome here this evening. It's great just to see you out. I'm sure maybe the temptation was to still keep the feet up, but we're glad every time that we gather together in the name of Jesus. Maybe sometimes, Lord, we've just maybe been a bit comfortable at home, but we trust that as you're here tonight or as you're watching online, that your heart and your mind is really engaged with the Almighty and the Living King. And so we do have a few announcements as well as usual just for the start of the service, and that is that we do welcome Josh Pittman, who will be testifying here this evening, and we've been looking forward to hearing the Lord speak through him as he shares a bit about his walk with the Lord and coming to faith. And so he'll be coming shortly within the service. No prayer meeting on this Tuesday, with it being the 12th. Just our normal services then, next Sunday at 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock, with myself speaking in the morning and the Reverend Philip Campbell speaking in the evening. We have a couple of prayer letters as well. If you haven't got a copy of one of those yet, we've got one from Beverly McMaster in CEF at the back, and we've got one from Aaron Kirkpatrick, who's a ministry intern at First Antrim Presbyterian. So you can get both of those prayer letters, as well as a lot of other really good literature and points for prayer at the back. So please do that on the way out. Other than that, there are no other announcements, unless I've forgotten any, which probably somebody's sitting there thinking you forgot to say that. But instead, we will just settle our hearts as we commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer to begin the service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that here we are gathered in prayer, talking, Lord, with free access because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. We thank you, Father, that we do not need to wait in line. We thank you, Father, that we do not need to convince you, Lord, to welcome us. We thank you, Father, that indeed for who you are, for what you've done, that you have opened the way and have already told us that once we are brought into your presence, you never depart from us. We thank you, Lord God, that indeed you are an incredible and an awesome God. We would say it repeatedly, Father, and yet it doesn't make it any less true each time. In fact, Lord, as we progress in our life, we realize more and more of the depths of the riches of who you are. And so, Lord, as we gather here this evening, Lord, we don't want to do so out of ritual and out of routine, Father. We want to do so with an expectancy that indeed, Lord, you will meet us where we're at this evening. You will reveal yourself through your word to us this evening, that your Holy Spirit, Father, will indeed touch us and speak to us and challenge us and encourage us and direct us. Father, exactly all that we need, we know that you will be faithful for the sake of your Son to edify your people and to present Christ, the glorious Savior. Thank you, Father. And indeed, Lord, as we would sing praise, we ask, Lord, that just once again today, that we would be conscious of the joy of the Lord as we raise our voices to you in worship. We do, Father, ask that you indeed would undertake. And Lord, it's a joy and it's a pleasure and it's a privilege to gather with your people, to meet with you here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening. Well, the first song that we are going to sing tonight is In Christ Alone. And with everything going on in the world at the moment, I hope that you can say that your hope is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And if we could stand for this, please.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.
Here is my strength, my song. This water's flow, this solid ground.
next song, which is He Lives. And it says at the end, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." And that is true for many of us here tonight. But praise God tonight that we know He lives for the truth, for real, because there is an empty tomb to prove that He is risen from the dead. So we'll sit and we'll sing, "I Serve a Risen Saviour."
Sometimes I know it's a silly expression, but it's just, when I'm up here praising God,
I'm like so nervous you wouldn't believe before I start. But see, when it gets into praising God, isn't it just great? Isn't it just great? When we can sit here or stand here, as we're going to do in the next song, and open our lungs and worship our Saviour. And that's what He wants us to do. That's our purpose here on earth, to bring our worship to Him. Because He is the light of the world. And He stepped down from heaven to come down here for our sins.
James, Louise and the praise team for that. As we've said, it is great to have Josh Pittman here this evening. We're going to invite you on up. And so Harold and the team are just about finished for a pretty grueling time over here. I believe it's tomorrow morning then that they start their travels back home. So we really do appreciate Josh right at the end, especially when he is tired, just coming to share with us this evening of just the Lord's work in his heart and life. Thank you, Josh.
Well, thank you. We've had a great 2 weeks here and got to know several people here from this church, Trevor, his wife, Carl, Billy, different people, and all of you guys have been so kind to us. You know, when you do an international trip, and you haven't done many international trips where you're trying to film and get a full documentary filmed in less than 2 weeks, it can get kind of interesting fast. So when you have people locally who can help walk you through things, even provide, you know, transportation, logistics. I've never been to Northern Ireland, so it was it's safe to say that I don't know my way around. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but you guys drive on the wrong side of the road. So just thought I'd point that out there. So we've had just a tremendous trip. You know, we've had a lot of good conversations, talking with Trevor especially, Carl, you know, just about the purpose behind this project that we're trying to film, what it means, you know, what is revival, what does it even mean to us today, why should we care about it? And I think in one of those conversations it came up that Trevor asked if I could share my testimony. So I said, sure. Actually, I didn't say sure. I think you kind of just told me I would be sharing. So, you know, my testimony, I grew up in a Christian home. I think I became a Christian, first said the prayer probably when I was 3. There was a garbage truck driving down the road, and I think I asked my mom if the garbage truck driver knew Jesus or was going to heaven, which led into a conversation of, you know, which gave me the opportunity to accept Christ, which I did. You know, of course, when you're 3, that only means so much. So as I went on in life, got older, my parents were very big in encouraging me to, you know, read my Bible, pray, of course, all those things like that, and pursue God personally, you know, because He wants to know us and He wants to talk with us personally. So one thing, so I have 4 siblings, and so, you know, large family. As we grew up, my parents would always involve us in decisions. So in the sense of, they would always include us in conversations about decisions. So especially big decisions. Hey guys, what do you think about moving? What do you think about doing this? Hey, you know, we're looking at changing jobs, different things, even small decisions. So when you involve kids in those decisions, and you have conversations, and it just is a natural part of growing up, you walk through life with your parents. And if your parents are walking through life with God, then you're walking through the situations, you're walking through life with God. You're seeing God work in your life, because all of a sudden it matters to you, because your parents are including you in these conversations. So we had, you know, I know Enoch shared last week that he had some things that happened in his family that were probably not expected, and kind of gave him faith lessons. A similar thing happened to me starting, well, my whole life, but especially when I got to about 15. For the next few years, there were some big decisions in our families or our family's lives, and you know, they were tough decisions. You know, it was, you know, should we do this? Should we go this direction? What should we do here? So when you walk through those and you're praying and you're seeking God and you need God to speak to you in some of those situations, it builds your faith. You know, I came out of that realizing that God could be trusted, realizing that God is faithful, realizing that God is good even when things aren't always good. So you learn about these things and it becomes personal to you. So that was a big, for me personally, those were very formative years. They gave me a very solid foundation of who God was, and strengthened my relationship with God. Because ultimately, you know, when times get tough, and you're like, okay, something has to happen. You know, something has to come through. Something has to give. This building, the church building, is not going to save you. You might have people who can help, but they probably can't answer all your problems. The only person who can save you is God. And so at times like that, your personal relationship with God becomes key, because the idea is that you've been talking with him, you've been walking with him before then. So then when these things happen, it's a local call to God. He's right there. It's no longer a long distance call, so to speak. So that was gave me a good foundation in life. When I was about 27, 28, I was at a place in life where I was kind of at a career change, you could say. I needed to know, okay, God, am I supposed to go this direction or this completely different direction? And one of those directions was into film. So I had been interested in film for a long time as a tool to share truth with a culture. You know, the culture today outside these windows here, they don't think the way that a lot of us do. A lot of them don't know God or know why they should care. They definitely don't know him personally. They're not open to certain things because of the way they were brought up or whatever. And so to get through, you know, I mean, even for us, if you bring a new idea to me, I might be a little hesitant to believe it. But if you cut through to something that relates to me personally and I understand why it benefits me, then I'll listen to you. So to reach this culture today, we have to use different tools than we may have used in the past. We have to present it in a way where, and I don't mean water it down or anything like that, but we have to present it in a way where they actually understand what it is we're trying to say to them. One of the ways we can do that is through film. So I've been trying to use film as a tool to share truth with a culture who may never walk through those doors, but I see them in Walmart. Well, I have Walmart. You guys don't have Walmart, do you? Tesco, okay. Close enough. So I see them at the store, and they will watch movies. They will watch TV. They'll watch YouTube. So there's different means that we can communicate with them today. Actually, if you think about it, it's an exciting time to be alive, because we have so many methods, so many ways we can reach those people out there. You know, in the past, we may have been more limited, but we have a ton of ways that we can reach them. So it's really exciting. So anyways, long story short, God showed me I was supposed to be in film. So I started doing that. God started opening more doors. All I knew when I first started with that, I was supposed to be on one project, did that project, and then I was just getting done with that project, and God opened the doors for another project. So I went to that project. Right after that one, God opened the door for another project. Fast forward, here I am in Northern Ireland filming a documentary about revival. So in this documentary, we wanted to answer the question, what sparks a revival and how do we see it today? So we interviewed several people, some people you may be familiar with, to talk about how God moved in Northern Ireland. You know, you guys have some great stories as part of your heritage here. Just down the road in Belfast, there were people who got so converted and their lives got turned upside down so much that they actually brought back all the things they stole and brought it to this huge warehouse that was down by the cranes. You guys are probably familiar with that story. A lot of different stories like that that are around this area. So we wanted to film those. We wanted to capture those. We wanted to share those stories with a generation who's never heard of it. And we wanted to share it with Christians, non-Christians, but the idea is, you know, for me personally, when I hear people tell stories of how God moved in the past, I get excited. You know, I mean, when you hear true stories of how God moved, of how God worked, it gets me fired up, because I'm like, well, wait a minute, if God did it then, he can do it now, you know? And so I've heard a lot of stories about revival, a lot of stories, you know, and I think that this film we want to ignite that fire, that flame, and say, here it is, look what God did, he can do it again. You know, moves of God look different, you know, at different times. I have been told multiple times, not personally, but just I've heard multiple times, don't expect the next move of God, wherever he moves, however it shows up, don't expect it to look like it did in the past. And I think there's some truth in that. You know, when Jesus came to earth, you could say that was a move of God. When he came to earth, it didn't look like what people were expecting then. And, you know, you read that in the Bible, they didn't really appreciate what he was saying. It might not look the way we think it will or should, but that's where I think we need to have hearts that are open to what God is saying and connected to what he's doing. And just say, God, help me see with your eyes. You know that story of Elisha in the Bible, his servant, you know, the city is getting surrounded by all their enemies. And the servant goes, you know, look at all these people coming against us. They're going to kill us. And Elisha goes, oh, God, open my servant's eyes. And he opened his eyes and was like, oh, wow, there's all these angels around us. We're going to be okay. You know, I think sometimes I can get so caught up in doing good things or working in kind of the mold that I'm comfortable with that I can lose track of what God may be doing over here. You know, even on this project, you know, we prayed often that God, you know, we don't want to get caught up in just making a good project, you know, making a good movie and miss what you're trying to tell us. You know, maybe there's somebody we're supposed to talk to. Maybe we're supposed to do something. You know, when Jesus came to earth, what did that look like? You know, it was an explosion of God's love. You know, he was healing people. He was comforting people. He was loving people where they were at, you know. So I don't know what the next move of God looks like, but I'm certain that there is another move of God. You know, God is still working today. And a good sign of that is the fact that we're all still here and alive. Because if we're all still here and alive, God's not done with us. So I think he's going to do another move of God. And I'm excited because I want heaven to be full. You know, I want there to be a waiting line outside of heaven because they're trying to, I don't know how that works. I don't know if they have to check in at the front desk. But I want heaven to be packed. So I'm excited about what God is going to do again. And I pray that I would be open to seeing where that is, what that looks like, and that my heart would be in a place where I'm open to being used by him. You know, ultimately, revival is great, but it needs to touch us first. My heart has to be right with God. I have to have an open line of communication with what God's doing, with him personally, or else it's not going to matter if you know, what good I do if my heart's not right. So I want my heart to be right. You know, W.P. Nicholson, and I'll close with this, was one of the people that we were talking about. He was a part of this move of God in the Belfast area. Actually, it was larger than that. And Victor Maxwell, one of the people we interviewed, he said, W.P. Nicholson was not looking to be the start of that revival. He was just someone who was willing to be used by God, and God lit a fire in him that spread. So that's when God looks for somebody who's available, I hope he sees me and goes, hey, I'll light a fire there. And if it spreads, you know, and lots of people or maybe a few people, the results are up to him, but I want to be ready and I want him to light a fire in me. So thank you, guys.
Thank you, Josh, and thank you, Enoch, and the rest of the team for being with us today, and it's great to have you here, even though we all drive on the wrong side of the road. But the good thing is everybody does it, so it works out all right. Not like the guy I seen today when I was driving up the motorway, cycling on one of the Belfast bikes,
down the hard shoulder. He must have been an American. Sorry, guys. Just before Andrew comes to bring us the word, we're going to do an old hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And this may be old, but the words in it are great. And if we believe them today, then wouldn't we be in such a better place with God than we are at the minute?
Thank you again to the praise team and to Josh for sharing that. And just maybe as we spend a moment in prayer here as well, is that not a challenge for each one of our own hearts to say, Lord, here is my heart. Would you do something in me? Would you light a fire? Would you bring me to a depth and a reality in my walk with you that is unlike anything I've had before and will be so infectious that all around me would enjoy and come and see Christ through it. Let's pray together, and perhaps that challenge may rest on your own heart as we pray collectively. Father, we do thank you that as a holy God, although we had no right, no hope, no access to your presence, no relationship with you through sin. Yet Christ changed all of that. We thank you, Father, that you do have a plan and a purpose. And it's one, Lord, that is glorious. It's one that includes, Lord, all those who have come to Christ Jesus, that as they're brought into the bride of Christ, as they're brought into the church and into local fellowship such as this, that Heavenly Father, you would have a purpose to call out a people who will radiate Christ, who will resemble Christ, who will speak and share, Father, of the incredible eternity-changing experience that believers have because of him. Father, are our hearts willing? Or are we satisfied with far too little? Are we preoccupied with much inferior things than Christ and his fullness? Father, we do pray for this fellowship and, Lord, all that meet in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would indeed be, Lord, not just hearers, but doers of your word. That indeed, Lord, through the scriptures and the Holy Spirit bringing your word to life in our hearts, that Father, we would be fellowships and we would be individuals who indeed, Lord, it's not just a title of Christian upon us, but it would be a mark, Lord, upon our character, upon our testimony, upon, Father, who we are and how, Lord, we live our lives out with the Spirit of Christ in us. We do thank you, Father, indeed, for many answers to prayer in the week past. We thank you, Father, for answer to prayer this morning and the blessing that it was, the blessing that you gave to your people here this morning. We thank you, Father, that indeed you are a faithful God. Even, Father, for those who are in particularly challenging times of sickness, illness, of struggle in mental health, Father, in situations that, Lord, are incredibly difficult. We do give you praise and thanks, Lord, for you're involved in the thick of all of them. We do thank you, Father, for seeing our pastor here this evening, Lord, and the measure of recovery already in these last days. And we do continue to seek, Lord, your full healing touch upon him and upon his back, Lord. We just pray for those, Lord, who are in hospital this week. Lord, you know exactly who they are. You know the difficulties that they've had. And Lord, the pain that they're in, and we pray, Father, that you would encourage them this evening. Would you meet with them even in this moment, Lord, that their hearts may be encouraged in the refuge of Christ Jesus. May you have your healing hand, Lord, upon all who need it. And according to your will, Lord, that indeed we would glorify you through it. But thank you that your grace is sufficient, Lord, also when circumstances aren't changed. That you get your people through. You show us again and again that you are the strong one. So, Lord, help us to rely on your strength and not our own, to rely on your wisdom and not as we call our own wisdom, Father, that indeed we would walk in the Spirit this week. We do think of our land this week, Lord, in a time that is a celebration for many, is difficult for many. Lord, as also at times, Lord, it can be a time of trouble in our land as well. And we just pray for this week ahead, Father, that your hand would be upon us. We know we have difficulty, Father, in government also at the moment. And we ask, Lord, for your work in that area. We do pray, Father, for the government above us. And Lord, we pray that you would install and bring in, Father, men who and women who are just chasing after you and can influence for Christ and his kingdom, that realm. We do thank you, Father, for you, just the work through this film project in the last couple of weeks for Harold and the team. And we do ask, Lord, for traveling mercies for them over the next couple of days. We do ask, Father, that you would use, Lord, this resource to challenge and to inform and to equip and to give a thirst, Lord, to the hearts of your people. We ask you to undertake and use it for the glory of Christ Jesus. Father, as we would open up your word now as well, Lord, may our hearts be truly receptive to your speaking authoritative voice. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would help us each to apply your word to where we're at. To speak a word in season, Father, to each of us as we need it. So, Lord, would you bring liberty to each heart around your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, tonight's message, just for the remaining 15 or 20 minutes of this service, our message is going to focus on one of the really well-known passages or phrases, a particular promise that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We love the concept of rest, don't we? Particularly maybe this week, maybe as many are off on the July fortnight for holidays. If you go into almost any workplace, you'll hear at some point pretty quickly, can't wait for the weekend. Or you'll hear, it's only 78 days till my holiday. Or we'll hear, it's only 172 days until Christmas. It is actually 172 days, and I did not know that that's what it was in norm. I'm trying to push that one. But as a people, we love resting from the normal routine. We love resting from the work. We love the aspect where you can just find a release almost. And so we put this verse that I've referenced sometimes almost onto like kind of, you know, the motivational posters. You know, it's like a cute kitten or a puppy dog or something like, or a rainbow, and there's just a verse that speaks a bit of truth into maybe those who are maybe a wee bit of a weary Winston, or maybe those who are a wee bit of a negative Norman, and it's the kind of verse that maybe is just like a little bit of a sound bite. But in fact, what we hope to see this evening is that God's word has a depth and has a power and has a transformational power in it, and particularly in this passage as well. And so if you've scripture with you, we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 25. And so let's really seek to grab from this passage the deepest and the most powerful truths and the implications for our lives. Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 25 to 30. This is God's word. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We'll finish our reading at the end of chapter 11, and may God bless the public reading of his inspired word. So we are going to seek to understand the depth and the richness of this passage by looking at four words that are pretty prominent in it. Come, take, learn, and find. Come, take, learn, and find. And so the first one, come to me. This invitation that Jesus gave is huge. But if we miss the context of what Jesus is saying, if we just simply say, come to me, it is powerful. But if we look at the truths of verse 25 to 27 in the few verses before it, then we miss the full impact and meaning of this invitation of Jesus in verse 28. Because in these verses just preceding this promise, this invitation, we read the huge claim that Jesus says here, that he says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is not only claiming to be the Son of God, but even more than that, he is claiming that he alone is the only way to know God. He's claiming that he alone is the only way to know God the Father. He claims that all things have been handed to him by the Father, and that only he can bring people to God. Now, this is the most vital information, because he's speaking to people who are separated from God. He's speaking to people who, through the effect of sin, right from Adam and Eve through, have been separated from God, are lost from God, are dead in relationship to God. They do not have a relationship to God. They cannot know him. And so it's vital information, because Jesus is saying that only he can bring the lost through from eternal death to eternal life. That he is the only one who can take someone who is separated from God and bring them into God's presence with great celebration and joy. And so it's vital for every generation to know this, because it also leads us to the question to say, well, will Jesus, as the only way to God, will he be willing to bring people to the Father? If the only way to heaven says, no, go away, then we have no hope and there's no way. What does Jesus say then? Come to me. What an invitation, because it means that there is a way to knowing God. There is a way to heaven. There is a hope. Jesus invites people to come to him, the only source of eternal rest, the only way to know the Father. And so what happens as we come to him? And it's the second phrase that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Maybe you think, sorry, what? If Jesus says, come to me for rest, maybe you picture it more like you've been working in a field in the heat of the day, and you come in and somebody gives you shade and maybe gives you a nice cold drink. Let's say lemonade, or maybe you're one of those strange people who likes to drink tea even when it's like 40 degrees outside. Whatever it is that floats your boat in that, and you have this sense of kind of stopping working, of sitting down, of just enjoying the shade and the coolness of a drink and rest. Maybe that's more what you picture whenever you would think that Jesus invites us to come to him for rest. But instead, Jesus uses this phrase, come to me and take my yoke upon you. And so when someone comes to Jesus, they are instructed to take his yoke. And the picture here is that of the farm. It's that of oxen who are strapped together with a yoke. And so be it a big piece of wood with a couple of harnesses in it, that a pair of oxen are strapped together. And so as Jesus uses this phrase, that is one of the first kind of primary pictures that would come to mind for those who were hearing him say it. And so we have this picture of these two ox, and so traditionally, of course, you might know this well, but there would be the bigger, the mature ox who knows what he's doing. He is the leader. And there would be a younger and an inexperienced one yoked beside him. And so both would be pulling, but the leader of the two, the mature one, would be the one who sets the direction, sets the pace, and indeed does the pulling. But the younger one will be learning from it. About how to keep that steady pace and how to follow the instruction. And so you've got this picture, first off, of yoke, but yoke also was a phrase that was used in quite a wide variety. And so we also could talk about how, as the Roman Empire swept across all of the maps, and Israel included in it, we would talk about how Israel was under the yoke of the Roman Empire. It was under the authority. It was in submission. It was conquered. Now, in that sense, it was a negative for Israel. It had been conquered by someone who then was ruling over it. But as well as that, the law of God was called a yoke in the sense that there's an obligation to the authority of it. And so in a lot of different ways, Jesus, when he said, take my yoke upon you, was really communicating to say, when you come to me, surrender. Submit to me. Come to me and let me lead you. And so in all of these pictures of various sorts of submission, of surrender, of being led, in a few moments we'll answer this question. But is Jesus demanding something like a tyrant would? Is he saying, I will rule over you in the same way, perhaps as in a negative context, like the Roman Empire came and by force took control over the Jews, and indeed as many other tyrants and as empires in our world's history would come? Is it that kind? As Jesus, who, as we've seen, is the only way to God, he's the only way that anyone can know the Father, as he's made this invitation to come to him, is he the kind of yoke here? Is his yoke going to be a burden? Is it going to be something that's bad for us? Is it going to be something that we have no choice but will actually be a terrible tragedy for us? Well, we'll see in a moment what that would mean. But it's an action. We come to Jesus, but there's also an action after that, because our action is to submit. Our action is to surrender our lives to Christ. Our action takes a decision, and it's a voluntary action, because Jesus said, take this. He didn't impose it upon those who come to him. It's something that those who come to Christ need to decide and need to act on. Take my yoke upon you. It's an act that connects you to Jesus and connects Jesus to you. And so in that picture of the working ox, isn't it quite something to think that Jesus is saying, those who come to me, you'll be bound together with me. We will be connected. And so it's a sense of working with Jesus, but really it's Jesus doing the work. He will yoke those who come to him together with himself, but at the same time, he is the one leading, he is the one setting the direction, he is the one with the power to drive on. But you are bound together with him so that you can learn to step forward in unity and in unison with where he is going. It means when we come to Jesus, he wants us to bind ourselves to him as he wonderfully gives himself to us. It's another picture of the relationship that Christianity is with Jesus. And so all of this connects to the fact that Jesus' relationship with God the Father means he is the only way that we can know the Father. As we are united with him, so he reveals the Father. And so somebody might say, well, why would I want to submit to him? I want to be the boss of my own life. I want to make my own decisions. I want to be in control of my own life. This passage and many others in God's word tells us that sin fools us into thinking that we have freedom already, that submitting to anyone is a negative thing. But in fact, the Bible tells us everybody is under a yoke. As Jesus said, there are people, there are smart people, and they don't understand this. They think they can see, but they're blind. But thank you, Father, that you've revealed this in its simplicity, even to little children. And so, everyone is yoked. But are we yoked to Christ, or is it a yoke of our own making? And what I mean by that is something that we'll expand on in a moment. But Jesus says that our yoke is a labor, his yoke is easy. He references that our burden is heavy, but that his is light. And so God tells us that humanity is blinded by sin to think that it can see, that it's a slave to sin but thinks that it's free, that it's unable to know its deepest joy and peace while separated from our Creator. But sin always wants us to think that we can find satisfaction and fulfillment in anything in this world. Sin wants us to think that indeed we are free to find fulfillment in whatever we want, whatever makes us happy. But of course, God's word tells us that only true joy and peace is found in God. And so that's the yoke that all sinners are born under. It's a dangerous lie that promises the world but leads you to destruction. It promises that you can work your own way to God, that you can decide for yourself what is truth or what God should accept. It tells you that you can set your own terms and barter with God. It lies and tells you that you don't have to submit to Him, but that you should be on the throne of your life. You should be the master of your own life. Sin is a crushing burden, one which people think foolishly that either they're not carrying or that they're more than able to carry it. Jesus says, "Come. Take my yoke." He will free you from the yoke of sin. He will take that crushing burden of the eternal consequences of sin, and He will remove it from you. And He will give you His burden, which is light, and His yoke, which is easy. As He takes the crushing burden of our sin from us, instead He carries it. He carried the crushing weight of my sin as it was placed upon Him on the cross. He became my sin bearer so that I wouldn't be destroyed by it. If you're a believer, so that you wouldn't be destroyed by it. His yoke is easy because really, as He takes this crushing burden of our sin and as He places this requirement for us to be righteous in order to come before the Father, He does that work too. He makes us righteous. He carries the burden of that. But for all who are yoked to Him, He takes us with Him. Come, take my yoke upon you. And thirdly, learn from me. So coming to Jesus means recognition of just how futile, of how foolish it is to try to deal with our sin with our own efforts. It means tying ourselves to Him and He to us. And so what direction does God lead us in? If we are to learn from Him, what is it that we are to learn? And as Jesus Himself in His life, right throughout His life, He showed again and again that He was completely submitted, completely surrendered to God the Father's will and plan for His life. Indeed, one of His first recorded words as His parents were searching for Him and find Him at the temple, and we see recorded what Jesus' response was. What did He say? "Why were you searching for me? Don't you know that I would be about my Father's business, or that I'd be in my Father's house?" Repeatedly, He would say that He came not to do His will, but the Father's. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." And of course, the culmination of it on the cross, as He cried, "It is finished." The will of God, the plan of God for Him to be the sin bearer for all who would come. He showed it again and again in His life, this complete, perfect submission, surrender, reliance on the Father through the Spirit. And so here is this plan and will and purpose that Jesus came to fulfill. And as He says, "Learn of me," this is indeed the exact same truth and place and power that indeed he wants us to learn from him as we are yoked to him. Jesus lived the life that humanity was created to live but failed to. And then as we are yoked to him, we are brought back into what God's plan and purpose and desire for humanity is. That indeed we would know him, that we would love him, that we would obey and submit to him. And through that humanity knows the deepest joy and the truest peace, walking with the Father in heaven. So through Jesus, all who come to him will know the Father in heaven. They will be united to the one who perfectly can restore them to what God made them to be. Restore us to God's will, to God's purpose, and God's design for us. Only in that place when we come to him, only there, only through Jesus, is this true value found, is this real identity, is this lasting satisfaction, is this eternal joy, is this peace with God, is this rest of soul. And so through this relationship with God, a born-again believer is brought into all of these things. And we are to learn from Jesus this knowledge of who God is, and we are to learn from Jesus the submission to the Father's will. We're to learn what it means to follow him. And in so doing, we really learn what it means to be human in the truest possible sense. Come to me, take my yoke, learn from me, and lastly, find rest for your souls. It's rest for your soul, the eternal part of you that is housed by this mortal body. It's not just a case then of offering us a simple stress relief. It wasn't offering us a tea break before we pick up the heavy burden again. It's something of an eternal and of a deeper nature. Because he was offering this gift of rest, which is an eternal rest for your soul, which means many, many wonderful things. And allow me just to list four of them. The rest of soul means that we are being saved from the crushing burden of the eternal consequences of our sins, separated from God. We're saved from that. Our soul knows rest from the consequences of our sin. We are brought into knowledge of and relationship with God himself, born into a new and an eternal life. We know a future hope of glory, but in the challenge and difficulty of today, we also know that Christ is beside us, leading us, guiding us, taking the strain. We know the rest of soul is a journey which we are to lean forward into. We are to take my yoke, so there is work on our part. We are to strive, but we take rest knowing that it really is Christ's power, the unlimited power of God that is at work in us and through us, because Jesus is in the yoke beside us. Rest is a gift from God that he gladly gives. Tonight, those who are unsaved, the moment that you would come to Jesus, you will find a rest in your soul. For those who are saved tonight, as we remind ourselves of the truth of being yoked to Christ, the one who, as he says himself, he is gentle and lowly in heart, we find rest in Christ tonight, tomorrow, and forever. It's not to say there isn't immense challenge and difficulties, but the rest that Jesus offers is himself. We have him. We have him in the fullness of who he is. We have his presence. We have his leading. We have his power. And so as we conclude and as we seek to really understand the truth and the power of Jesus' words in this passage, come, take, learn, and find. The rest that Jesus gives is not to be found in any other person, in any other relationship. It's not found in a bottle. It's not found in achievement. It's not found in wealth. It's not found in health. It's not found in success or happiness in your family. The rest that Jesus offers is outside of this world. He alone is able to give it. Spurgeon said, Jesus gives rest. It is so. Will you believe it? Will you put it to the test? Will you do so at once? Come to Jesus by quitting every other hope, by thinking of him, believing in God's testimony about him, and trusting everything with him. If you come to him in this way, the rest which he will give you will be deep, safe, holy, and everlasting. And he gives it this day to all who come to him. Let's pause in prayer before James and Louise lead our closing song. Father, we thank you for the revealed truth and power in your word. We thank you for a Savior who is the only way to the Father, the only way that we could know you. We thank you that indeed his words were come to me. Father, help us wherever we're at in our understanding of you, wherever we're at, whether it's unsaved and needing to come to you, Father, to find life, or whether we are already yoked to Christ, help us, Father, to know the rest of our souls found in the fullness of Christ Jesus as he gives himself to us, to the great praise and glory and honor of his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you to Louise and James who will lead us out.
Lord, you are near to us all the time, Lord. All we have to do is simply ask you, Lord, ask you to come into our lives and remove our sin, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can throw off that yoke of sin, Lord, throw it off from our lives, Lord, and be yoked to you, Lord, where you will guide us and help us, Lord, that you will show us the way you want us to go. And Lord, we thank you so much for that, Lord. Lord, we just ask you now, Lord, that the blessing of God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Lord, would be with us now until we meet again. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.